Good morning. My name is George and this is Alison, and together we're going to bring you the Bible reading this morning of this amazing story. It's fantastic. We have this record of this amazing time when Jesus raised Lazarus. So I'll be reading the first part from John chapter 11, verses 1 to 27, and Alison will read the second part. So John 11, verses 1 to 27. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours every day of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by the world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but the disciples thought that he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord Martha said to Jesus, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world."
After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to go to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who'd come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who'd opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with the stone laid at the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odour, for he's been dead for 4 days. Then Jesus said, Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing there, that they may also believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go.
Well, good morning. My name is Grant Taylor, and I am a member here at North Beach with my wife, Becca. We have two kids, Cornelius, and if I haven't met you, it would be good to meet you sometime. And we moved here to Perth about 6 years ago, and we'll say this is not the kind of weather we had in mind when we signed up to move here. But we need the rain, and God is good. So it's good to be together. And we've been away from the Gospel of John for several months, so it's good to come back. And this is a book, this is a passage in which we can truly meet Jesus. The sort of the theme of our series to the Gospel of John has been meet Jesus. And we will see him, we will hear from him, and I pray we will believe in him through this passage today. So to get started, let me pray for us, and then we'll look at the story. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you, by your Spirit, would help us to truly see Jesus, his glory, to truly hear him, listen to him, and to truly and more deeply believe in him for eternal life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to ask you a question. Is death ahead of you or behind you? Is death ahead of you or behind you? Throughout human history, lots and lots of people have spent lots of time, money, and energy trying to beat death. The ancient Egyptians mummified bodies and built pyramids for the afterlife, but that was Plan B. Plan A was actually to try to live forever by taking all kinds of potions and medicines before dying. Alchemists in ancient China and also in 16th century France told wealthy rulers to drink gold to somehow make a person immortal. Today, in our time, some very smart people are working on something called transhumanism. The group Transhumanism Australia says this is, quote, a global movement of people dedicated to accelerating science and technology, which extend our healthy human lifespans, enhance our intelligence, and improve our well-being. That sounds okay, until you realize that some people in this space believe that they can find immortality by linking our brains and bodies up with computers and using AI. As Bob Dylan once sang the song, May You Stay Forever Young. What's driving all this energy? I think it's fear. It's fear of frailty, of weakness, of suffering, the fear of death. And with that fear is the belief that goes with it that this world, this life, is all that there is. That this body is all that we have. And so that fear and that belief that death is ahead of us, it drives people to try to beat death or to just live for this world, eat, drink, and be merry, and that's the end. But the gospel gives us a very different, a much better answer. Jesus tells us in this passage that if we believe in him, then spiritual death is already behind us. If we believe in Jesus, spiritual death is already behind us. And so we can live a free, confident, joyful life in this world because we know that life with Jesus eternally awaits us. And in this passage, Jesus tells us and he shows us that he is the key to all this. So I want to spend a bit of time just walking through the story, to follow Jesus through this story on the way to Bethany and all the way to Lazarus's tomb, and to try to feel it, to experience it, to see Jesus clearly. And then I want to give us three truths, three takeaways about Jesus before asking us, do you believe this? So let's follow Jesus through this story. It's been a few months, as I said, in John's gospel. So let me just remind you that so far in this gospel, John has told us that Jesus is the eternal and divine Son of God. The first verse of this gospel tells us that this Jesus is the one who was with God in the beginning, the one who through whom God made all things. And so Jesus is God the Son in the flesh, the one who created us, the one who created Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And he, the Son of God, became human to show us God and to bring us to God. And so John has several times in this gospel already shown us Jesus as the God in the flesh, the Son of God, through various miracles like raising an official's son or feeding the 5,000. And John calls these miracles signs. They are pointers to Jesus' glory, pointers to who Jesus is. And this event in John 11, this miracle, is another one of those signs. It's actually the final sign Jesus will perform before his public ministry comes to an end, before he's arrested and tried and crucified. But we pick up the story with Jesus actually a far way away from Jerusalem. Jesus, at the end of chapter 10, is across the Jordan River. He's east of Jerusalem. John 10, verses 40 to 42 tell us that he went there to the place where John the Baptist had baptized many people, including him. And many people were coming to believe in Jesus there. And so Jesus is a pretty good far way away from Lazarus' home. And then we come to chapter 11. The story unfolds in four scenes, and we'll just walk through them. Verses 1 through 16, verses 17 through 27, then verses 28 through 37, and finally verses 38 to 44. And did you notice as they read this morning that most of the story, the lead up to Lazarus' resurrection? There's only a couple verses actually given to the event of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. So we want to ask ourselves, why is that? What is Jesus showing us about himself and about our need for him? Let's look at verses 1 to 16. Lazarus is sick. Jesus hears of Lazarus' illness, but he takes his time to do anything about it. When Lazarus fell ill, his sisters urgently sent a message to Jesus saying, "Lord, the one you love is sick." Now, from this, from the way that they speak to Jesus later, we can see that they were probably already disciples of Jesus. They knew that Jesus loved them, and they believed he could heal Lazarus. They knew Jesus had healed others. Surely he would come and heal Lazarus. But Jesus does not leap into action. Instead, in verse 4, he says, "This sickness does not lead to death, but it is for God's glory, so that God's Son, the Son of God, may be glorified through it. You catch that? So that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Through what? This illness, which will actually kill Lazarus, somehow is going to be the way that God shows his glory. And so in verse 6, Jesus waited 2 more days after receiving the message. If you had a gravely ill friend or spouse or child, and you knew you could do something about it, you're out of town, you got the message, would you wait? No. You would not wait. I would not wait. We would leap into action. We would move mountains, clear out the bank account if necessary to help. That's love in action, right? But Jesus loved them. He did love them. Verse 5 tells us he loved them, but still he waited. He stayed put. Why? It's because Jesus has something even greater than Lazarus's health and wellness in mind. He has something greater in mind than the wonderful comfort it would bring to his sisters to see him made well. Jesus wants people to see God's glory through him. God's glory has to do with God's greatness and his presence. In the Old Testament, Israel saw God's greatness and presence when the glory cloud filled the tabernacle in the book of Exodus. Moses heard God describe his glory, his character when he was on the mountain in Exodus 32 and 33 and 34. Well, we get a sense of glory when we see something beautiful. We went to Coral Bay a couple weeks ago and saw beautiful sunsets. Glorious. This gives us just a hint of God's glory. And do you know what? This Gospel of John tells us that in Jesus we have seen the glory of God in a person, in the flesh. Jesus wants us to see his glory today. He wants us to see it, just as he wanted that for Mary and Martha and his disciples. And so in verses 7 to 16, he involves his disciples. He tells them he wants to go to Judea again, but this is a shocking, absurd decision in their minds. Just in the chapter just gone, chapter 10, Jesus has just been rejected by the Jewish leaders. They tried to stone him to death in the temple in Judea, and Jesus wants to go back there. They are afraid, the disciples. But he tells them in verses 9 and 10 that he wants them to follow him while there's still time. This is the meaning of the imagery there. He says his ministry is like daylight. It's daylight right now, and they are part of this daylight. They're walking in the light. The light is shining. Keep following him while there's time, Jesus says. But they are confused and afraid. They think Lazarus is only sleeping, fighting off his illness, from what Jesus says. Lazarus is asleep. But Jesus, he already knows that Lazarus has died. He says as much. And in verse 15, he says something remarkable. He says, I'm glad. I'm glad for your sake that I was not there to help. He rejoices that he waited and Lazarus died, so that they would believe, they would see his glory and believe. He wants them to believe in him more deeply, to love him more dearly. So he's glad. He's not glad for Lazarus's death. He's glad for what this opportunity will teach his disciples. But they still struggle. They think they are marching with Jesus to their death in Jerusalem. Let us go and die with him, Thomas says. I think, yes, bravely, but also fearfully. And then in verses 17 to 28, Jesus finally makes the move and comes to Bethany. But again, Jesus doesn't go to the tomb right away. He pauses, he stops, takes time and speaks with Martha. Lazarus has been dead for a few days already. There are many Jews from Jerusalem there, friends of Mary and Martha, there to comfort them. Martha rushes out to Jesus. She says what we've all been thinking, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Do you hear that? It's a statement of faith, but also of confusion. She believes he can do whatever he asks of God. She knows he's healed people. She knows he can raise people. She believes, but she's confused by Jesus all at once. If Jesus loved Lazarus and them, how could he have waited? But Jesus, he goes actually underneath all that. He makes her an astounding promise in verse 23. Your brother will rise again. And Martha's reply shows that she appreciates this but does not fully understand what Jesus is getting at. Like many other Jews, faithful Jews at the time, she believed that one day in the future, on the last day, God would raise his people from the tomb, from the dead. There was this biblical belief in a general resurrection at the end of time. And she thinks that Jesus has only come and reminded her of this truth, like a good rabbi. And so she says, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus knows and agrees with that teaching, but Jesus has more, even more in mind. He's going to make that teaching personal and greater. Jesus is about to raise Lazarus from the dead today. Not on the last day, but now. So he says to her, I am, in verses 25 and 26, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though he die. And everyone who lives by believing in me will never die. There are two amazing, life-changing, eternal truths here that we need to take some time and see and believe. First, Jesus says, I am the resurrection. He means that whoever believes in him now can be assured of a physical, bodily resurrection when he returns. That Jesus says that death is a reality for everyone, even though he die. Death cannot be shortcut, short-circuited, or defeated with human technology or ignorance. But death, Jesus also says, is not the end. Physical death is not the end. Even though we die in this life, in this world, everyone who believes in Jesus now can be resurrected to a new, transformed life. Stuart read from 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, we shall be changed. Martha, you see, Martha thought she had to wait till the last day, some future day far, far away for that to happen. But Jesus says, actually, he's going to do that now for Lazarus. He says that day is here now in him. How is that possible? Jesus says, secondly, because he is the life. Everyone who lives by believing in him has this life. Everyone who lives, in verse 26, is everyone who lives spiritually now. You know that you can be alive spiritually now by believing in Jesus. And unless you believe in Jesus, you are actually spiritually dead. Dead in trespasses and sins, the New Testament says. But by believing in Jesus, he makes us alive. He gives us his spirit. Jesus talks with Nicodemus about this in John chapter 3. A wonderful passage you should maybe go read later today. Even though we all die physically, the person who trusts in Jesus now, is alive now, therefore will never die. Will be raised to new life. Jesus, not modern medicine or AI or human imagination, is the key to eternal life. Jesus. And so Jesus asked Martha, "Do you believe this?" Do you see, in his question, he wants Martha to go beyond the true teaching, but the general teaching of a resurrection. Jesus wants Martha to believe him, to trust him. And she says she does. "I believe, I have believed, you are the Messiah, the Son of God who's coming into the world." Martha confesses this true teaching about Jesus, and so this sounds like the climax to the story, but we haven't even made it to the tomb yet. We'll come back to this confession toward the end of the sermon, but let's move to verses 28 to 37, where Jesus now slowly moves toward Lazarus's tomb. First, he pauses to speak with Mary, Martha's sister. When Mary reaches Jesus, she falls down at his feet like worshiping him and grieving at the same time, and she says the same thing as her sister, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Like Martha, she believes and she's confused. But this time, Jesus doesn't say anything. But we see Jesus' full humanity, his human emotions. When he sees Mary and her Jewish friends weeping, verse 33 says he was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled within himself. And the word that the NIV says for deeply moved, it actually has this sense of anger. Jesus is angry within himself. He's not angry at the sadness for death, but he's angry at the cause. He's angry at death itself. He's angry at the deep suffering and confusion it causes. And John tells us that Jesus was troubled or agitated. He was distressed in himself. And so at this, Jesus moves to see the tomb. And he wept. The one who's fully God is fully human. Some of the people see Jesus' tears and they see rightly, they see his love, how he loved them. But others are very cynical. They know that Jesus has healed people already. He healed a blind man so he couldn't do anything about Lazarus. Must be a pretender after all, they say. So far in the story, do you see, no one is truly understanding Jesus. No one really sees who he is or what he's doing. They fear death or dying. They're confused about Jesus' motives or decisions. Some people simply deny him. And we have questions too. Why would Jesus wait? We're asking. Well, the big moment finally comes in verses 38 to 44. Jesus comes to the tomb in verse 38, still disturbed in his spirit, angry at death. And I think also deeply desiring for people to truly see him, to believe in him. Jesus commands the people to remove the large stone that closed up the tomb. See, Jesus is fully in control of the situation. No one is cajoling Jesus or manipulating him. He's fully in control. He's above the situation, but he's the most in the situation too. He's deeply emotional. But Martha still does not understand. Jesus says, "Move the stone." Martha says, "He's been dead 4 days already, so his body stinks." And most Jews at the time believed that a person's soul left the body after 3 days. So for the Jews, the fourth day then, Lazarus is gone. Lazarus is not there. It's only a stinking corpse. But not for Jesus. He says in verse 40, "Did I not tell you, Martha, that if you believe, you would see the glory of God?" Jesus reminds her what he's already told her. He's told her, your brother will rise again. He's told her, I am the resurrection and the life. He's told his disciples, this illness does not lead to death, but it's for the glory of God. Jesus wants her. He wants them to believe who he is, and because of who he is, what he can do. If they would believe him, they will see God's glory radiating from him. And so Jesus commands the stone to be rolled away, and he prays. And Jesus prays not for an extra burst of adrenaline or divine help or, you know, supernatural sort of energy. Jesus prays for their sake. He prays for our sake. He knows that the Father truly and always hears him. He knows that they, the Father and the Son, share their desires, their decisions, their actions. They're perfectly one. Jesus prays that the people will hear him praying so that they will know that the Father has sent him into the world. I said this, verse 42, he prays, I said this for the benefit of the people standing around, that they may know that you sent me. You see what's driving Jesus? It's God's glory and it's our belief in him. This is why he waited to come to Bethany. This is why he deliberately spoke with his disciples, then Martha, then Mary, before doing anything about Lazarus. He wants God to be glorified and us to believe in him. So he waited, but now he shows them, he shows us his glory. Verses 43 and 44, Jesus cries out with a loud, commanding voice, Lazarus, come out. And the way John writes this up, it's terse, it's short. Jesus only said, Lazarus, outside. And Lazarus comes out. 4 days dead, the stinking corpse comes alive, walks out of the tomb, still covered in his burial clothes. Jesus has woken him up, just as he promised. He's raised Martha's brother, just as he promised. Jesus has defeated death with just a couple of words. And do you notice this about Lazarus? We hear nothing from Lazarus. He's a totally passive object. He's dead. It's a picture of, for us, dead in trespasses and sins, and yet made alive by the Son of God, raised by his friend. What an amazing story. A true story. A real event witnessed in history by John, by the disciples, Mary and Martha, and many other Jews. This is a story that's true and historical, but it's not sort of trapped away in history. It's God's word, so it has the power to change us today, to give us life today. And we get that life from Jesus. So I want to see briefly three takeaways about Jesus. To meet Jesus in this passage. Firstly, Jesus is fully God who conquers death. He is the resurrection and the life. See, how is it that Jesus can give life to Lazarus? It's because, as John 1 tells us, he's the creator of life. When God said, let there be light, he said this through his word. He spoke. John 1 tells us that Jesus is the word of God who has become flesh. So Jesus made Lazarus. He made us. And this is the thing, the main thing that separates God from us is that God is the creator. We are the creation. He creates. We are created. Jesus is the creator. And so he can give us life. He gave us physical life. We're made in his image, we're breathing and living right now, but in this life we know we're subject to death. We're subject to death because of sin. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says. But Jesus, what did he do? He defeated death here. He shows that he's the one who has the power to defeat sin, which causes spiritual death. And this is the sign that he performs here in John 11. But it's only a sign. It's a pointer to an even greater event. What could be greater? Well, when Jesus himself is resurrected. He was crucified on a Friday, but then on a Sunday morning, Jesus woke up. But no one came to call him out. No prophet, no teacher, no rabbi said, "Come out, Jesus." He got up himself. He simply walked out of the tomb, and he left his grave clothes behind, neatly folded up for his disciples to come find. John, who wrote this book, saw them. Jesus conquered death for us when he got up on that Sunday and left his own tomb. And so Jesus, fully God, is alive today. And this should give us tremendous confidence, and deep comfort. Tim Keller was a faithful pastor in New York City in the States. He died a couple years ago and is now with his Lord. In one of his sermons, Tim Keller tells the story of another pastor named Donald Gray Barnhouse. He was pastor of a church in Philadelphia for many years. And the story is about Barnhouse's wife had recently died. And they were young. They had a young daughter together. And Barnhouse was driving his car with his young daughter in the car shortly after his wife's death. And he wanted to try to comfort his daughter, to help her and him, help them both process her death. As they were in the car, a huge van passed by them, a massive van in New York City sped by. And as it passed by, the shadow of the truck passed over the car, and this gave Barnhouse a thought. So he said to his daughter, "Would you rather be run over by the truck or by its shadow?" His daughter said, "Well, by the shadow, of course. That can't hurt us at all." And so Barnhouse said, "Exactly right. If the truck doesn't hit you, but only the shadow, then you're fine." "Well, it was only the shadow of death that went over your mother. She's actually alive now, more alive than we are. And that's because 2,000 years ago, the real truck of death hit Jesus. And because death crushed Jesus and we believe in him, now the only thing that can come over us is the shadow of death. And the shadow of death is but our entrance into glory." That's pretty good. By believing in him, we already have that eternal life promised. Because he is the resurrection. He is the life. And so we can be fully confident now. We can be fully confident that death is behind us. So that should give us, Christians, brothers and sisters, it should give us tremendous confidence to live for Jesus, to live for eternity. Not to worry about the bank account and the house and the holiday and the comfort. To enjoy these things as God gives them, but to live for him and for eternity's sake. Confidence to make hard decisions. Confidence to lean into hard relationships. If Jesus is the resurrection and the life, then everything else tumbles out of that truth. We have everything we need for life and godliness in Jesus. Confidence. If we know the next world is secure, then we can live with confidence in this world. Eternal life with Jesus is available now. So confidence to live for Jesus now. The next two a bit briefer. Secondly, Jesus is also fully human. He's fully God, but he's fully human. Did you see in this passage how wonderfully deep Jesus is? He leans in personally and compassionately with his disciples, with Martha, with Mary. And he feels. He loved them deeply. He rejoices that his disciples will see his glory. His heart is moved deeply. He's angered at death. He's disturbed by the confusion and unbelief around him. He weeps. Jesus Christ was fully human, is fully human. He's alive today. Do you know that? He experienced the full range of human emotions. And we might think, well, he's God in the flesh, so yeah, not quite like I do, though. But actually, it's the other way. Jesus experienced human emotions more deeply, more fully than you or me. Jesus felt the full weight of anger at death, yet without sin, the purest, godliest anger. He felt the holiest love because his love was for others. He wanted others to see the glory of God. So we can find tremendous comfort in believing in Jesus. The fully human Son of God. As the fully human Son of God, he understands everything about you. He knows you. He made you. He's saved you, and he cares for you. And so he knows better than anyone what it's like to experience the waiting. The why. Why would God wait to do something about this suffering, about my illness, about that unfair terminal disease? Jesus waited. Jesus waited in the suffering in the garden and then on the cross. Fully human, he felt the full range of emotions. And he did that for us. Tremendous comfort when we believe in Jesus. And finally, thirdly, because Jesus, throughout this passage, is motivated by God's glory and our belief in him. This explains why he waits. He wants God to be glorified. He wants people to see God's glory through him. Jesus understands and appreciates and is 100% on board with God's will for him, which was to show them God's glory and then to go to the cross and die on the cross for their sake and our sake. And because Jesus knows there's a great reward, which is that they and we would come to believe in him. This is what Jesus lived for. This is what Jesus died for. God's glory and our belief in him. And so, friends, this is what we should live for. It's what we should die for. That God would be glorified and that we would believe in him. That God would be glorified by us seeking out others to come to believe in him. This is what life is for. So all the other decisions are secondary at best. Jesus knew what he was about. He knew what God would do through him. He knew that God would be glorified through him. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? In closing, do you believe this? To believe in Jesus is to know and to trust. It's to know that he is the Christ, the Son of God, fully human. That everything written about him is true, to know that. But it's also to trust. to trust that his life, his death, his resurrection, he saves you. That we have nothing. We give him nothing. We're like Lazarus, and he raises us up. And if you believe him today, you can have tremendous confidence and deep comfort in this life now. If you don't believe this, let me invite you, let me urge you to listen to Jesus, to see Jesus, to trust him as the resurrection and the life. That means there is no eternal life outside him. As he says later in this gospel, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You see, if any of us ignores Jesus and lives for this world only, this life only, we will lose the next world, the next life. And that's actually losing this world too. But if we love him and live for him who loved us and gave his life for us up on the cross and is raised and ruling now, then we will have both, this life and the next. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Do we believe this?